Revelation 13, please. The battle continues. Revelation 13, I will begin reading here just in a moment at verse 11. Satan is a defeated enemy. Jesus Christ in His birth, His life, His death and resurrection, all of those culminating into the final and complete defeat of the enemy, Satan. However, within the wisdom and will of God, a wisdom and will that we are not able to explain nor understand, only gather glimpses of, in this will and wisdom, He has allowed Satan for a period of time to have authority and to have an element of rule. But, praise the Lord, that time is short. And Satan knows that that time is short. But in his fury and in his anger, Satan has called forth servants to work on his behalf with one objective in mind. And that is to torment you, we, who call ourselves Christians, to identify ourselves as children of God. He has that one intention of torment. Last week, we read in the first half of the chapter 13, the beast coming up out of the sea. This beast coming up out of the sea is a singular term used to identify the combining efforts of the nations of the earth. If you missed that sermon, I would encourage you to go to the internet and pick it up because it has a lot of description there in helping us understand that. Now, this creature, this beast called up from the sea, is not an animal beast. He has no personal or bodily form. This beast is a singular term used to identify the diverse nations around the world as they stand against Jesus Christ. They are an instrument used by God to stand against the church. Satan calls forth these nations as a beast to make war. If you'll notice, the closing hymn today is another fighting song, Onward Christian Soldiers. We're still in that fight. Satan calls forth these nations and they are as that beast making war against the church, against the people of God. And we see this today. Look around the world. How many nations can you name that actually support a Christian ideal? You're right. That would be a very short list. And I'm sad to say, as I pointed out last week, even our own United States in many things has almost unconsciously fallen prey to many of these designs. The beast which Satan has called into the fray presents an anti-Christian, an anti-Christ figure to the world. And so any nation that stands against the teachings of Jesus Christ, against the person Jesus Christ, against the things of God, any nation that does that is acting as an antichrist figure. And therefore would be classified as the beast of which chapter 13 says is being called up. They are answering the call of Satan. Oh, but there's more. There's more. This one beast was not enough. There is another. Join me in Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is a man's number. His number is 666. Now, there is much in this text, and as I've made comment before, we could tear it apart and spend all afternoon here taking its parts and pieces and laying them out. I would like to concentrate on just a few parts. First of all, I think it's important, just as we did last week, to identify the origin of the beast. Where does this beast come from? Verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth." Now, we are in the book of Revelation. So this term beast out of the earth cannot, should not be taken literally as an animal beast rising up, as it were, out of the grave. No, this has a very deep spiritual connotation to it. And to help us understand and determine the meaning of this term out of the earth, let's look at a few passages to help us gather this idea. Help us to identify the place of origin or place of influence of which this beast may emerge from. Where is this place and what is this coming up out of the earth? Well, last week, I'd like to point you back to verse 8 of chapter 13. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Here, the residents of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, worship the beast as opposed to those whose names have been written in the book of life. Notice the separation. Notice the difference. There's a group whose names have been written in the book of life. There's a group who are identified as inhabitants of the earth. Here we have a place of origin. Back in Revelation 6, if you would, turn back there, verse 10. 6:10, this is the martyrs crying out. The breaking of the fifth seal, and the martyrs cry out in verse 10. "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Here the martyrs are crying out, "Oh Lord, how long before you judge this group, this gathering of people, the inhabitants of the earth? How long, Lord, before you judge these who follow the ways of the earth, of earthly teaching?" And then move down to verse 15 of that same chapter 6. "Then the kings of the earth, the princes and generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and free man hid in caves and among the rocks." Well, here we have this group. The kings of the earth, the kings and princes and generals, all who originate from the earth, run and hide from the wrath of God. These are those who follow the ways of the earth, who follow the teachings of the earth. They are the ones who run and hide. So here, just in these three verses, I hope we can see that the text is pointing to those who call the earth home. Those who inhabit the earth and are earthly in their teaching and in their thinking. Those who call earth home. Those whose desires are driven by earthly habits. These who dwell on the earth are products of earthly teaching. These who are inhabitants of the earth follow the thinking of earthly things, worldly ways. They are products of the ways of the world, meaning their wisdom. If I say they are inhabitants of the earth, that means that they are dwellers of the earth, and their wisdom and their philosophies and their reasoning and their thinking is driven by earthly pursuits. This idea of inhabitants of the earth is in direct contrast to those who are identified as being sealed by God. There are two contrasting groups of people. So to say, John saw a beast coming up out of the earth means that the beast emerges from the ways, from the influences, from the teachings, from the philosophies of the earth, of the world. And this is in direct contradiction to finding wisdom and teachings from an earthly, or excuse me, a heavenly aspect. This beast rises up. This beast being called out of the earth rises up from the wisdom and the philosophies and the teachings of the world. And it has an image like that of a lamb. How convenient. The beast looks like a lamb. I wonder why. Just as Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, here we see a character. Here we see this combining effort. This wisdom of the world to put on a face that has a similarity of a religion of Christ, has a similarity of a religion. And at first glance, it might seem appropriate. But then listen to it speak. Listen to it speak. It says in verse 11, this beast had two horns like a lamb, meaning it had that outward religious connotation to it. But then he spoke like a dragon. So at first glance, we might be attracted. But then hear the prophet's words. How do you know a prophet's true? You see his words come true. And they are biblical. Hear the prophet. Hear the lamb speaks like a dragon. The dragon's desire is to raise up an antichrist figure, a lamb-like figure to imitate the real Christ. And we see that here. Just as Jesus Christ is a prophet who spoke the words of God, here we see a lamb coming forth that doesn't speak the words of God, speaks the words of the dragon, speaks the words of Satan. The beast raised up by the dragon from the ways of the earth is directed to teach and is directed to lead the people of the earth in worship of the dragon. And we see that in several occasions here. Look first at verse 12. He, the beast, exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. All right, here, just like the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ came to the earth and was given authority by God to worship the Father. Well, here we see the same principle. Here the beast, given authority by the dragon, is to sway you to give worship to the dragon, to Satan. Verse 13, we see another. Verse 13, and he performed great and miraculous signs. Sound familiar? Antichrist, a Christ-type figure, performing miracles and wondrous signs. Does anyone come to mind? Of course. Jesus Christ. Also, this beast caused fire to come down from heaven. Does that remind you of anyone? Sure it does. Elijah calling down fire on Mount Carmel. This Antichrist figure wants to be accepted as a prophet. wants to be accepted as a Christ-like figure. But we have to listen to the words. Also here we see him trying to emulate God himself. Look at the first part of verse 15. He was given power to give breath to the image. All right, here is the aspect of this beast having the power to give breath to an image. There is only one being who has the power and authority to give life, and that is God. But here the beast is trying to emulate that. The beast is imitating God by tricking the followers of the beast to believe he could give life. Well, he can't do this. This is all trickery. This is all mocking. This is all smoke and mirrors. And all of the foolish followers follow right behind him and say, "Oh, how great and wonderful he is." No. All lies. All lies. Everything from the dragon is deceit. Everything he speaks forth is lies. In John's gospel, in chapter 8, Satan is referred to as a liar and the father of lies. He cannot ever do anything truthful because it is not of his nature. It's all lies. It's all trickery. It's all deceit. Well, I hope you get with these few verses a pretty good picture of what is going to happen to those who follow the beast. They're going to be deceived. But I'm more concerned about us. What becomes of us? What becomes of the children of God? Look again at verse 15. I'll read it again and go on to 17. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that he could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. Now, you have probably heard this verse out of the book of Revelation more than any, or as much as any verse in the book of Revelation. Well, I'm glad to finally get to it here. Here we have the mark of the beast. This verse, as I've said, has had more written about it. Probably Revelation 20 and the millennium would come close as to having the volume written about it. All right. First of all, it says that everyone will be forced to receive the mark. All right. Now, let me ask the question. Does this mean everyone or just simply everyone? Well, I'm messing with you. It can't mean everyone because what has already occurred in chapter 7? What happened over in chapter 7? The children of God were sealed with a mark. They were sealed, so it can't be you, so you're good. But here, everyone in this capacity refers to this group we identified earlier, the inhabitants of the earth, the kings of the earth, those who dwell on the earth, those who follow blindly, foolishly the ways of the beast. They will receive the mark. They will be identified as a child, as a follower of God. But again, that's not telling everything of what will happen to us. What happens to us? What happens to those who do not receive that mark? What happens to those of us who are marked with the seal of God? Well, it's not too rosy here. Bad times. Persecution. Plain and simple. No buying, no selling, and maybe even death will occur for those who do not receive that identifier, who are identified as children of God. Well, this means that we will, the church, the children of God, will be outcasts. We will be ostracized. We will be turned out. If you identify yourself as a Christian, then there will come a point in time in our future, before the Lord comes back, that the persecution of the church will become much, much greater. Now this is occurring today as well. I've had conversations with some of you, and you try to take a Christian stand in your employment, and your supervisor turns against you, and you are treated differently. Some children I've spoken with have tried to take a stand and tried to say, I'm not going to do that. That's not right. And they're quickly alienated. That's the phrase. You're not buying, not selling. You won't be a part of the community at large. But let's get back to this mark. What does it look like physically? What is this mark? Is it a number stamped on your forehead, or is it a number placed on your hand? I remember the little tracts. You've probably seen them that some folks pass out in those little tracts. It talks about end times, and in there it has a little caricature with a 666 written across his forehead, and he's running around, and he's all, you know. And I'm going, no, sorry. So what is this number? Okay, first of all, again, we're in the book of Revelation. Things need to be looked at in their apocalyptic, symbolic, the image being given, not literally, and marks being placed. To help answer this, I want to go back to chapter 7. I've already mentioned it. In chapter 7, we are told very clearly that the children of God will be marked, will be sealed as children of God. Now, let me ask you to do a little exercise here. Take a look around. Look at your neighbor. Y'all look at each other face to face. Look at your neighbor. Look behind you. How many do you see that has God's seal on their forehead? Excuse me? That's right. See? Not literally. It's not there. But are you marked? I pray so. But if you watch someone, much like my message to the children, if you watch someone, if you listen to someone, if you see how they conduct themselves, if you listen to the words they use in conversation, that becomes an outward sign of who you are. That's the mark. That's the mark. I can watch you. I can listen. You watch me. Tony today got on to me. I said something. He said, I don't know about that, Pastor. We were joking. You see, the mark here is in our actions. The mark is in our words, meaning that the Holy Spirit has come, has changed our hearts, has changed our nature. There is an imprint on our souls, and then from that new heart generates a new person. So that outward visible nature, that outward mark to you is not a visible sign at all. It is simply me living my life that shows my origins. You shows your origins. It's the same here with the mark of the beast. It's not a literal, visible mark. It is the actions. It is the thoughts. It's the desires of the people that proclaim who they are. Just as Jesus Christ changed your heart, you have a new nature, you emit a new personage. That person who is marked by the beast does the same thing. The outward actions, the words, the things you talk about, the things you do, the things you think are important, they reveal the inwardness, and that becomes that mark. It means that Satan is at work in your life. Just as Jesus Christ is in the work, working in the life of the Christian, Satan is working in the life of the one who has the mark, meaning that's the generation from it. Notice where the marks are placed in Scripture symbolically, on the forehead and on the right hand. Let's take the one on the forehead first. What is near the forehead? The mind. I'm headed there, thank you. But the mind. If the mark is being placed on the mind, on the forehead, then that means that the mind, the thinking, the intellect, the rationale of that one that is a follower of Satan is following Satan's teachings. The mind works in accordance with the desires of Satan. The intellect, the reasoning is that of Satan. Now look at the mark on the hand. And not just on any hand, it's on the right hand. Sorry for those of you who are left-handed, but the right hand is the hand of power. It is the hand of authority. Also, hands are instruments of action. We do things with our hands. So if the mark is on my hands, then that means that my activities are being driven, generated by Satan. So that's the location. The mark is not a visible mark. It is just simply an outward profession of what's going on internally. Simple, right? Hardly. Hardly. This mark, this name, this number has caused so much confusion down through the ages. But look with me at verse 18. Great encouragement. First of all, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. We must be very wise here and never given to fantasy or fanaticism. Much has been written trying to explain this. Probably the most predominant thought out there today is this number-letter conversion method. How many of you have heard that this number 666 refers to Nero of first century Rome? Some of you have probably heard that. That's sort of the predominant idea out there among many. Well, the reason they get to that or how they can come to that is many use a number-letter conversion system, meaning that 666 has an association of letters associated or with it. 1 is A, 2 is B, 3 is C, on down the line, J10. And so some believe that the number 666 reflects the name of the Emperor Nero of the first century, the Roman Empire, who was a great persecutor of the Christian. He used to stick them on poles and light them to light his parties. Well, the number letter conversion method doesn't equal his name. Well, it does, but you have to do some vocabulary gymnastics. If we were to take Nero's name in the Greek form, translate it to Latin, and then take the Latin form and translate it to Hebrew, and then drop the final vowel, it equals 666. You shook your head. Thank you. I did too. What? But those who profess that his name equals 666, that's the math they had to do to get there. Greek to Latin to Hebrew, drop a vowel, and then there's his name. Oh, it must be a miracle. I hardly think that is what the Lord Jesus is asking John to do. No, it's not at all. Here we go. Numbers in Revelation, as we have seen, have great meaning. 7 means to be complete or to be fulfilled. The number 3 refers to the fullness of God. 10 means total or multitude, mass upon mass. 4 refers to the totality of creation. Well, get this. The number 6 refers to being incomplete. The light bulb just went on for a bunch of you. I saw it. All right. 7 means to be complete. 6 means to be incomplete. It is Satan's desire to compete for God's position and to create an antichrist for his people to worship. But in every attempt, he comes up short. He never reaches the place where he completely replaces God. He always comes up short. He never reaches a 7. So the number 6 here reflects Satan's failure. It reflects his incompleteness. It reflects his incomplete and deceptive ideas. And it's not just one failure. As we read over in chapter 12, he was a repeated failure. So here we have the number 666, which is failure upon failure upon failure. 666 is the number of the beast. And it is also the number of the people who follow the beast, because they will all fail. There is no secret math. There is no number, letter, gymnastics. No. Just as God's seal would be on us, and that would be shown forth in our love and in our care for a family as they're going through grieving, you reach out and you love and you touch that family. That's that mark coming out. That's that inwardness coming out. All right, the person who exhibits the 666 is exhibiting failure. Trying to be an Antichrist kind of figure, but you can see in their actions that they fail every time. It's just like having a number written across their forehead that says, I belong to Satan. That's the number. And it's not a number given. It represents Satan. And there will be folks in our... There are people who exhibit this. Again, verse 18 encourages, calls for wisdom. Wisdom. Not fanaticism. Not given to extremes. Simply allow the text to interpret itself. Please know this. The reason I began my first statement. Satan has been defeated. But according to the providence of God, for a period of time, we must do battle with him. But we've got the edge. He's beaten. It's like getting the test before the day you have to take it. We will do battle with him. We are doing battle with him. And we will not carry the mark of the beast. We will not bear that mark. But we will bear the mark of our Lord. We will bear the mark of our Lord. But we will do it in battle. We will do it in battle. So let us continue the battle with courage. And let us reveal our mark to the enemy. Amen.